today, in our lesson on advanced follow-up, we're going to be covering the subject of pace setting. It would be difficult to read and study the New Testament without being struck by the remarkable difference between secular leadership and spiritual leadership. In the world, we're often forced to live by standards which are not demonstrated by the people who set them. We find ourselves living in a do-as-I-say, but not-as-I-do environment. However, when you come to the Scriptures, they set forth an entirely different standard for leadership. We see in Jesus Christ a leader who demonstrated flawlessly the life that he called us to lead. Jesus had become the supreme pace-setter for all who would follow him. Now, if we were to define this word pace-setting, what exactly are we talking about? And pace-setting primarily deals with setting an example for others or demonstrating exactly what is expected for those who follow you. Now this word pace-setting primarily comes to us from the world of racing. In 1954, when the 4-minute mile was broken by Roger Bannister, a pace setter was used to help Bannister run the first 3 laps in 3 minutes. Although the pace setter was not able to maintain the pace for the last lap, he had helped to keep Bannister within the necessary time frame so that he was in a position to break the world's record on that last lap. When Bannister crossed the finish line, he had run the mile in 3 minutes 59 and 4 one-hundredths of a second. But without that pace setter who had paced him so that he knew exactly how fast to run, he would have never have been perhaps in the position to break that 4-minute mile. So pace setting is somebody who helps people to be at the right place at the right time, and they primarily get there by following the pace set by another person. Now, Jesus Christ is the primary pace setter. I am reminded in Scripture that Jesus' battle cry was, "Follow me." He was the living personification of the message that he preached. And he knew that if people would only follow him and observe him, they would learn how to live as he did. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 19, he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." So if somehow they would follow in his footsteps and do what he did, then they would learn how to become fishers of men. I'm also reminded of Mark chapter 3 and in verse 14, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to teach." But by having those people with him, then he would be able to set a pace and demonstrate the kind of life that they were to lead. And then in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 1, it says, "And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2 before his face in every city and place, whether he himself would come." So the 12 and the 70 were called to be with Jesus, to be trained by him, and then to be sent out to preach and to teach. These disciples learned from the master pace setter who demonstrated what they were to do. He set the standard, he defined the objective for them, and then demonstrated the way in which they were to go about doing it. Now, not only is Jesus the primary pace setter, but in Scripture we have some secondary pace setters. And I'd like for us to consider the life of the Apostle Paul, because Paul is the next great scriptural example of pace setting. However, Paul himself was following a pace setter, Jesus Christ. He was therefore a secondary pace setter, setting an example for others by his faithful following of the primary pace setter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he reminds us, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul so carefully followed Jesus' example that he was able to say, "If you do what I do, you will be following Christ." Paul sensed his personal responsibility to set an example for the young churches to follow, but he also knew that he could not do this on his own. Only by following Jesus could he set an example worthy of being imitated by others. Paul told the young Christians to follow him only as he was following Christ. Now, in the day and age in which we live, to whom are we to look as our pace setters? And first of all, we're to look to Jesus. I think of the passage over in Matthew chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind." Not only did Jesus call men to follow him, and certainly a worthy pace setter for us today, but also the Apostle Paul is someone that we should be emulating or following his pace. Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And Paul is saying that if you will follow in my footsteps and do what I do, you in fact will be following Jesus Christ, because he himself was following in Jesus' footsteps. And then another person that we are to set a pace on is certainly God himself. I think of the passage over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, where he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The Bible is God's expression of himself and his commands to us and what he wants of us. And if we will take and follow what the Scriptures command us to do, we in fact are going to be following God, because he has set that pace for us in the Scriptures. And then we're also to be pace setters of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, as Paul wrote to that church at Thessalonica, he said this, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God which is in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And so, when we go to church and we are a part of a fellowship, here are men and women who are walking with God, and if somehow we will follow carefully in their footsteps, because they are the church, then we in fact are going to be following after God. And then in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 12, it tells us that those who inherit the promise are certainly worthy of being followed. And it says there, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises of God." Those people who had walked with God and had now come and inherited the promises that God had given to him, he says that if we will follow in their footsteps and do as they did, that they are going to lead us in the way in which we're to follow God. So the inheritors of the promise, and then we are certainly to follow that which is good. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 13, it says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Again, the Scripture set forth a good example for us. And if we follow in the footsteps of what the Scriptures command and teach us to do, then they are certainly worthy of being pace setters. Now, why must we learn to be pace setters ourselves? Because, first of all, the Scriptures command us to be an example. When Paul wrote his letter to Titus, in the second chapter in verse 7, he said, "In all things show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, in gravity, in sincerity." So here Paul reminds Titus that he is to be a pattern, and that other people are going to take and to follow in his footsteps. And by following in his footsteps, hopefully, then we will be following the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we need to learn to be pace setters, because people are going to follow our example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, as Paul kind of reviews his ministry there, he said this, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, Paul said, first of all, you began imitating or following us. We, in fact, were setting the pace. And as you began to follow us, that the people down there in Macedonia and all Achaia were following after you, that you had become examples of them, or examples for them. And whether they liked it or not, they were pace setters. Now, just because we name the name of Jesus Christ and claim to be his examples or disciples, others will look to us as an example or pace setter. We may wish that they would not follow our example, but they will anyway, either for good or for bad. And therefore, it behooves us to walk in a manner, in a way, in which the younger, those who are less mature, those who are looking to us to set the pace for them, so that as they follow us, they in fact are going to be following Jesus Christ. Now, how do we set the pace for other people? And first of all, let me suggest to you that we live an exemplary life. A wise leader knows that perhaps more is caught than is taught by his followers as they observe his life. We are commanded by God to be an example to the flock that he has entrusted to us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, we are commanded, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples or pace setters to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So first of all, living that exemplary life where we become an example for those who are younger and less mature. Secondly, not only do we set an exemplary life, but we look to Jesus. The only way a person can set the right pace for others is to keep his eyes fixed upon Jesus in the daily walk with him. If we grow lax in our personal time with Christ, we may be setting a pace for others that is simply human and which springs from ourselves rather than coming from Jesus. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. And so here again we are told that we're to turn to Jesus, and in turning to him and fixing our eyes fully upon him, that we will end up setting the right kind of a pace for those who follow us. Then another way is by living transparently. Many of us would like to hide certain parts of our lives for those we seek to disciple. However, Jesus did not hide any part of himself from those who followed him. The disciples had access to his privacy, and they lived and ate with him. In Mark chapter 3 and in verse 14, he tells us, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. And as they traveled with him for a space of some two, perhaps a little longer, years, they had an opportunity of observing him in every kind of situation in life, and very little was ever hidden from their eyes." Now, Paul had a similar degree of transparency. Timothy had seen Paul in all the situations and knew him as he really was. And this is why Paul could write to him at the end of his life there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and reminds him. He says, "Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now, if we are to be able to set a pace for others, then we must be willing to reveal ourselves to those who we're helping. It may be humbling at times to admit our weaknesses, our struggles, and imperfections. But as we do this, we will show to others the real Christian life. They will be able to see us appropriate God's grace, God's goodness, God's forgiveness when we fail, as well as to see us in our times of victory. Such a transparent life will give hope to those who aspire to be the followers of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the story of a friend of mine who was a missionary in a country. And while he was there, after a number of years, he contacted, in one manner or another, a very deadly form of cancer. And, of course, the normal tendency for most people is that whenever they get sick, as missionaries, they will leave the field, and if they're going to die, then they will simply go home and die. And the people who they have led through all of these years have no way of seeing the way that they're going to end the course, because they have departed. But the interesting thing is that as he was reading and studying the scriptures and apparently contemplating to come home, this passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and when those doctors first came to him with a report, he had one of the most deadly forms of cancer, and his prognosis for living was not good at all. And yet as he thought about Paul, he said, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life." And he thought, "If I depart now, these people have seen me walk before God, but they also ought to have the right to see the way that I'm going to end my life. And if the Lord should take me now, that they should see, you know, if I die with my faith or without my faith." And determined that he would not go back to his home country, but continue on living his life out there among the people that he had raised up. So not only is it a life of transparency, but we are to set the pace for others by our serving. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 45, where he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, worldly leaders seek to get things done by using people, but Christian leadership gets things done by serving people. And if our young disciples see us serving others, they will soon see the dramatic difference between Christian and worldly greatness. We must raise up a band of servants who will give their lives as bond slaves to Jesus Christ. And the only way to produce such bond slaves is to be bond slaves ourselves and set the pace for them. Now, what are some of the areas that we ought to be pace setting in? And for the Apostle Paul, he said, his whole life was kind of an open book. And that certainly ought to be true for us. But I have selected several areas here that are particularly crucial. And the first has to do with our devotion to God. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus as he set the pace for the 12. And in Mark chapter 1, in verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Here he sets his devotion for God as an example that they could pace set on. And if we are going to be pace setters for others, it certainly has got to be in the area of our devotion to God, where they see that we are out spending time alone with him, not simply encouraging or commanding them to do that. They need to see it in our own life. And then another has to do with the area of our devotion to the Word of God. I think of the Lord Jesus when in John chapter 8 in verse 31, where it says, "And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." I think the passage also over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And if you want to get other people into the Word of God because it is so crucial for their growth, then you have got to set the pace. They need to see that you're reading through the Word of God. They need to see that you are memorizing the Word of God. They need to see that you are studying the Word of God. They need to see that you meditate upon the Word of God, as well as be hearing the Word of God on a regular basis. And if they do not see it in your life, then no matter what you say or do, you simply will not get them to spend time in the Word of God. If it is of secondary priority to you, then it'll be of secondary priority to them. And then another area has to do with the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." We need to be pace setters in terms of the Great Commission, of having a vision for a world out there that is lost and dying and without Jesus Christ. Remember, I've said to you on several occasions that you cannot expect more of people than you are capable of bringing into focus. And they need to see the Great Commission in focus in your life day after day as they observe you, to see you reaching out for that world which is lost and dying, that world for which we have been commanded to make disciples of, and demonstrating that with our life. And then we also need to take and to set the area in terms of bearing fruit. I'm reminded in John chapter 15 in verse 16 where he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." A part of our Christian life is bearing fruit. And by that, he is primarily talking about those people who are one to Christ, or who are so attracted to our life that we are able to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're to bear this kind of fruit. And if people do not see this kind of fruit being borne by you in your day-to-day life, though you command them and charge them and encourage them from the Scriptures to do this, they will not do it. So oftentimes we hear people say, "Monkey see, monkey do." And if somehow they do not see you bearing fruit, only talking about fruit, then they'll talk about fruit, and they will not bear fruit in their life. And so they need somebody to set a very clear pace for them. And perhaps the kind of pace that we ought to be setting is taking them by the warm hand and leading them out into the battle. And as they watch and observe us, that they will learn how to do these things, so that as they go, they'll be able to take other people and to teach them and to set the pace for them. And then another area is in terms of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we're reminded, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, if we want the fruits of the Spirit of God to dwell in the hearts of those who we are discipling, they are going to have to see the fruits of the Spirit in our life, because we are like an open book that they are forever reading. And what they see us doing, that is what they're going to do. So when we are in a very difficult place, if we come unglued, when they get in a difficult place, they're going to come unglued. If when we are in that difficult place, and we're reminded in the Scriptures, in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, then when they get between a rock and a hard place, they also will emulate your godly example, and they will bow their heads and their heart before God, and they will give thanks for that difficult situation in which they find themselves. So they've got to see it in our life. And of course, that's what pace setting is all about. Jesus is that primary pace setter. Paul was the secondary. And we in turn also are secondary pace setters, because we are following Jesus Christ. And as we call people to come behind us and to follow in our footsteps, hopefully they will be following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ as they follow us. Now, we've got to learn to become pace setters, because there are other people, because we're Christians and they're not, and perhaps we're the only Christian that they really know, since we profess something, that they look at our life very carefully and read us like a book, and we do set a pace for them, whether we like it or whether we don't like, we are setting that pace. And then we need to be very careful that in those areas of our devotion to God, devotion to His Word, to the fulfilling of the Great Commission, the bearing of fruit, and the bearing of the fruits of the Spirit in our life, that these areas, which are so crucial for their own growth, because if they don't see it in us, then they only have the world in which to emulate. And if they don't see it in our life, then they think, well, it's not important. The Christian people don't have to do it. We recognize the Scripture says, oh, yes, we should do it. But those people who we're following, those people who are far better Christians than we are, they don't do it. So why should I? So we need to set the right kind of pace for them. I think of a little poem, and I certainly can't quote all of it, but I memorized enough of it years ago that certainly tie in with this. And I think it was from J. Edgar Guest, who said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye, a better pupil and more willing than the ear, finds counsel is confusing, but example always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creed, for to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. But your tongue too fast, and at that point my ability to recall what I memorized of that poem is simply gone. But I think that you get the general drift of that. The idea is that we need to be pace setters, and people need to see it rather than to just hear it. And a part of our responsibility is to be pace setters for those younger disciples who desire to follow Jesus Christ.